Again, Revelation chapter 22, and we'll start in verse 1. We'll finish the book next week, and then the following week we're going to pick up in the study of the Gospel of John. So just, I know we've kind of had a little contest about that, and that's what you guys have desired. So we're going to go do a study of the Gospel of John starting in 2 weeks. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and we can get started. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for your mercy and your grace and the way you just pour your love out on us. Father, in this time this morning as we study this passage, I pray that you would be using this time to speak to us, to open us up, and to do the work that you desire to do in us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, last week we were introduced to the New Jerusalem, the city where we will spend eternity. How many of you missed last week? How many of you didn't get to see that? You were all here. Okay, great. It was a great study. John says that this city, as he describes it, he says that it will be adorned like a bride, that it is beautiful, and the description that we get from it is certainly amazing. He says that it's going to be like a cube, 1,500 miles on a side. If you can imagine a city about the size of the moon. And we're not just living on the surface, but living throughout it. So there is just a massive amount of space for people to live. It looks like a diamond, he says. It's clear as crystal. And we won't be separated into different cities anymore. We won't have, you know, Los Angeles, Dallas, Berlin, Moscow, Beijing. Not all of these separate cities for people to live in. It'll be one city. No longer different cultures, no longer different languages, no longer different loyalties. It's just going to be one city that we will all be a part of. Amazing. It's a city where God will truly be the center of our lives and the center of this city. No more rivalries, no more Packers and Bears, no more Cowboys and Redskins, no more Real Madrid and Barcelona or Germany and Brazil. You know, none of the competition, the division that we see in our world today. It's going to be unified. We'll all be members of the same city, the same language, the same culture. It's going to be great. John describes the city and its construction, its walls, clear as crystal, like a diamond. 12 gates around the edge of this city, 3 on each side, north, south, east, and west. And then at the end, he takes us to the middle of the city, to the center of the city, and that is the place where God resides. He says there's no sanctuary in this city because God is the sanctuary. He is in the middle, and he is the radiant illumination that lights the entire city. Well, in chapter 22, he's going to begin at the center of the city, at the throne of God, and he's going to move out from there. And it's a fairly brief description that we get in the beginning parts of chapter 22. Let's look at it. Verse 1. Then he showed me the river of living water, sparkling like crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the broad street of the city. It seems that there's only one street in this city. And so from the throne of God, we see flowing this river that is crystal clear. And he says that it's a river of living water. Probably not anything like what we have here on the earth. I look at this and I know that it's got to be heaven because there are no rivers like this on earth, no crystal, clear, beautiful rivers. You know, when I was in college, I went camping with some friends up in the Tetons in Wyoming, and we were out one day climbing up the side of this mountain, and we found a stream, and it was beautiful. It was flowing out of an ice pack, and it was cold, right out of a, like something out of a refrigerator, crystal clear, several feet deep and just flowing down this mountain. And we thought, man, this is so cool. I mean, just imagine a bunch of hippies, long hair, you know, all that stuff, getting back to nature, you know. So we're diving into this creek, and we're drinking out of it, and we're filling our canteens and drinking more, and just, and it was so wonderful, so good. And so after a while, we'd rested a bit, we put our packs back on and started back up the mountain again. And after we traveled maybe a couple hundred yards up the mountain, up the stream, as we followed it up the mountain, we came across the carcass of a dead moose that had died. It was, you know, rotten, smelly, maggots, flies, the whole thing. And yes, it was right in the creek. Creek we'd been drinking out of. You know, you can't even trust the crystal clear creeks in the world that we're in today. But in heaven, this river, as it flows from the throne of God, is going to be crystal clear, beautiful. No dead animals, no empty beer cans, no cigarette butts, you know, all of the things that we see today. It's going to be amazing. What does it look like? I mean, is it wet in the way that we think of water? I don't think so. I don't think it's H2O like our water today. This is something different. It's flowing from God's throne. And it's flowing down the middle of the main street. What does it look like? Is it flowing in a river bed? I don't think so somehow. I don't know if it's is it above the ground? Is it hovering above the ground? Can we walk under it? Can we walk through it? I don't know. I don't know. I don't have answers to any of those questions. The thing that we do know is that it comes from God's throne. And I think here's the lesson for us. We know that life itself comes from God. But even more than that, it comes from God's throne. And when I say his throne, I mean his authority. Life comes from the authority of God. You know, as Christians, we are saved, we have a hope, we have a future. But guys, we will not experience everything that God desires for us in this life if we are not fully, completely submitted to his throne, to his authority, to his power. What is the source of power, of authority in your life? What do you bow the knee to? You know, in Matthew chapter 8, a centurion approached Jesus, and he asked Jesus a favor. He said, "I've got one of my servants at my house is paralyzed. He's sick. He's bad off, and I want you to heal him." And Jesus says, "Sure, no problem. I'll do that." But the centurion stops him and says, "You know what? I'm not worthy to have you in my house. All you need to do is say the word and it'll be done." And it says one of two times in the New Testament says that Jesus marveled. Now, you really have to do something to get God to marvel. Jesus was marveled at his faith. You see, the centurion understood authority. He understood how authority works. And he told Jesus, he said, "You know, I have men under my authority. I tell this one go and he goes. I tell another one come and he comes. I tell my servant to do something and he does it." And the reason the centurion could do that is because he was submitted to the authority of Rome. He knew that as a centurion, as he had submitted himself to the authority of Rome, when he spoke with Rome's authority. And as he looked at Jesus, he said, "This guy is submitted to a throne that is much more powerful than Rome. The power that he has, the authority that he has." And so he says to Jesus, "You don't even need to come, because I know that what you say will happen. I know what you say will take place." What throne do you bow the knee to? What authority are you submitted to? You know, I see Christians leading anemic spiritual lives, always questioning, always wondering. You know, what's going on here? Why is God doing this? Why is this happening to me? Why? What throne are you submitted to? You see, we've got to be submitted fully to his authority before we can move in the power that he gives us. If you're a Christian today and you're living in sin, whether that is sexual sin or drugs or alcohol or some of the more subtle sins like unforgiveness, like envy, like bitterness. You know, if we are calling ourselves Christians and continuing to live in those kinds of sins, man, we're not going to be walking in the power of the authority of his Spirit. We've got to be submitted to his throne. We've got to confess those things and turn from those things and allow his power to really rule in our lives. Now, I'm glad for people who know the Lord, who your name is written in the book of life, but I got to tell you, you're missing out on it. You are totally missing out on all that God has for you, all that he desires for us, the power that he wants us to walk in. And it's because of the throne that you're submitted to. That person's not submitted to the throne, I'll tell you. Yeah. Next, he talks about the tree of life. It says, the tree of life was on both sides of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit in every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, and there will no longer be any curse. Well, a lot in this verse. Let me unpack this. But there's this tree of life, and it has 12 fruit, 12 different kinds of fruit that it produces each month. Now, first of all, these are the passage of time in heaven, in the eternal state. It talks about each month. This tree producing fruit. And it seems that there is some kind of time that passes here, but it's not like time as we know it today. We're going to read in a minute there is no nighttime, that it's daytime all the time. So how do you track day and night and a calendar week? I'm not sure. But it seems to indicate here that there is somehow the passage of time. You know, the more I read this chapter, the more questions that I have. You know, how is this going to work? How is it going to play out? The tree bears 12 different kinds of fruit. Now, are they all produced, all 12 produced each month, or does the tree produce a different fruit each month for 12 months? I don't know. The one thing I'm pretty sure of is that one of those fruits is going to be called ribeye steak. I know God can do it. I know he's going to do it for me, for no other reason. But however it plays out, we are not going to be disappointed. This is going to be amazing. Now, we know in our eternal state that we will be able to eat, that our bodies can consume food. After his resurrection, Jesus came to his disciples and met with them. And as he's talking with them, one of the things he says is, hey, you got anything to eat? I love that. You know, that's when they knew it was him, you know, because he was always at a party. If you read through the scripture, if there was a party in the area, Jesus was there. He wasn't partying in the way that we think of it today, but he was there to partake and to be with the people. So we know that we can and we will eat in heaven, but it's not for sustenance. You know, God is our sustainer. He is the one who will sustain us. But yet, there is food there, and I think it's there just for pleasure. For pleasure and for fellowship. Anybody enjoy eating? Anybody? That's my problem. I enjoy it so much that I don't know when to stop. You know, I get full and I just keep eating because it tastes so good. It's just. But I'm sure all of this is going to be no cal. You know, no Jenny Craig there, no Weight Watchers, no paleo diets. I'm convinced that that's going to be the case. You know, when you talk to your kids today, about this. All they want to know is what kind of fruit it'll be. You know, there can be 12 fruit. What is it? Apples, oranges, grapes? What kind of fruit will it be? You know, they're never questioning whether this will take place. You know, as we, when we get to be adults, we start questioning the validity of these statements. Well, how can that be? Come on, there. How can there be seasons when there's no nighttime? And we have all of these, you know, questions that we come up with. Kids have no trouble with this. They just want to know the details. You know, how's it going to work out? That's why Jesus said to us that in order to enter the kingdom, you must be as a little child. We must have that childlike faith. It leaves for healing. What's that all about? This is kind of a difficult verse because we are told that there's no sickness, there is no death in the kingdom. So what do we need healing for? What are these leaves going to heal? Well, let me offer this as an explanation. The Greek word that's used here is the base for our English word therapy. Interesting. It literally means household service or the service that we provide to each other. And so I think these leaves are somehow going to be used in the kingdom as we serve each other. To bring healing and to bring therapy to the nations. And notice also that it says nations. There will be diversity in heaven. We're not all going to be the same skin color or hair types, or I hope we all have hair, but you know, the diversity that God gave us in this world is going to be mirrored in heaven. It's going to be there as well. There's going to be great diversity, but one family. And he says there's no curse. Oh, I love that. No sickness, no death, no separation from God, no roaches, no weeds, no mosquitoes, no chihuahuas. I mean, it's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his slaves will serve him. In eternity, we don't just retire. We'll have things to do. We are going to serve him. We don't spend our time just sitting around on clouds playing a harp. There are things to do. What will our service be? Well, we're not told here. We're not told because we really don't need to know. It's probably things that we haven't even considered, haven't even crossed our mind. Guys, the thing that we do need to know is what God has called us to today. What has he called you to here and now? Because our faithfulness in this life is what prepares us for eternity. Are you faithful? Are you faithful to God's calling in your life? Do you know what his calling is? And are you following that? Are you involved in that? And I'm not talking about success. It's not a success issue. It's an issue of faithfulness. Just faithfully doing what he's called you to do. Are you doing that? It's not about dollars. It's not about numbers. You know, Donald Trump can gather a big crowd, but I don't know that God considers him terribly faithful. But whatever it is he has for us, guys, it's not going to be boring. It's going to be great. It's going to be great fun. We're going to have exciting things to do. And the thing about this is that our service will not be marred. Our service is going to be perfect. I mean, today, our motives very often are wrong. You know, we want somebody to pat us on the back, or we want to be the center of attention. We want everybody looking at us. But then, it's going to be perfect. Our service will be perfect. Verse 4, they will see his face, and his name will be on their forehead. Night will no longer exist, and people will not need a lamplight or sunlight, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. You know, I love the summers here in Germany because, you know, June, July, man, it's daylight till almost 11 o'clock at night. I love that. I hate the winters. It's dark at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. But here, there's no night. You know, kids read this and they say, does this mean we don't have to go to bed? There's no bedtime? You know, what an awesome thing. We can just be up as long as we want. Now, verse 5, I want you to make note of this. Verse 5 is where the biblical narrative ends. The story began in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. But the story of the Bible ends in verse 5 here. Now, the chapter is not over. We've still got some things to cover. There are some challenges that God has for us. But the narrative of the Bible ends in verse 5. And look at the way that it ends. It ends with us serving him and us seeing his face, looking at him face to face, looking into his eyes. Emmanuel, God with us. What an amazing thing. What's that going to be like? You know, and really this is all that God wants. He just wants us to be with him. You know, people so often think that God wants something from them. That God wants to, you know, take away their fun. He wants to wreck their life somehow. That he wants to take away their toys. You know, none of that is true. None of that is true. Some people think that if they submit their life to Christ, that he's going to send them to the worst place possible. That, you know, that's what following Jesus is all about, is being miserable. That, you know, if you absolutely hate the cold, that if you submit your life to Christ, he's going to send you as a missionary to the Eskimos, for sure. You know, it's not true. There's nothing true about that. You know, God called me and my wife, Peggy, to Germany 13 years ago. And we love it here. We absolutely love it. Some things we'd like to improve, but, you know, that's still going to be the case anywhere you go. God doesn't send you to places that you don't like or that you don't want to be. Peggy and I never imagined how much we would love it here in Germany. But God wants the best for us. He wants the best for you. But even more than that, he wants to see you face to face. He wants to look in your eyes. Like any parent will know this, will understand this, that you just want to be with your kids. You just want them there. And it says we're going to reign with him. Going to reign forever and ever. And this is the way that he sees us. He sees us as royalty. You know, not the way that we are now, not the way that we live our lives in anger and bitterness and backbiting and all of the things that we get wrapped up in, bigotry, stealing, murder. He doesn't see us that way. He sees us as royalty, ruling and reigning with him in eternity. Amazing. Who would reject this? I can't imagine. Then he said to me, verse 6, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his slaves what must quickly take place. Look, I am coming quickly. The one who keeps the prophetic words of this book is blessed. Jesus now is talking to us, beginning in verse 6. And when he says here that things are going to happen quickly, some people misunderstand that. They think that, well, man, it's been 2,000 years. You know, John wrote this book almost 2,000 years ago, and it hasn't happened quickly. It's not saying that it's going to happen very soon after the completion of this book. What he's saying here is that when these things begin to happen, that they will happen rapidly. that they will come to a very quick conclusion. The idea is that when they start, they conclude quickly. You know, in Luke chapter 21, Jesus says, "When you see these things happening, lift up your eyes, for your redemption draws nigh." And guys, these things are happening all around us. You look at the world today, things are coming to a conclusion very quickly, very rapidly. We need to be aware of the world we live in, the things that God is doing. The Bible says that between now and the second coming of Christ, things are going to get progressively worse. We all want things to get better, and our politicians are working hard to try to make things better, but they're fighting a losing battle because there is a spiritual warfare taking place around them that they can't control. The Bible says things will continue to get worse, and I wish I had better news for you than that. But the reality is, for us, for those who know Christ, this is great news, because we get pulled out of here before it gets really bad. But you need to submit to the throne, to His throne. And note one thing that has changed in the end of verse 7 there. It is no longer blessed is he who reads and hears this book. That's the way the book of Revelation began. That those who read and those who hear this book are going to be blessed. But now it says those who keep these words are blessed. We've been reading and we've been hearing the words of this book for the last 8 months. But now the challenge to us is to keep these words. Are we going to keep them? Are we going to hold on to them? The word that John uses here is actually a military term. It means to guard or to garrison. Are we going to garrison around the Word of God? Are we going to keep it in our lives? And not just the things that are convenient or the things that are comfortable, but the whole Word of God. Are we going to submit ourselves to His throne? What are you going to do? Will you guard His word? Verse 8, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had shown them to me. But he said to me, "Don't do that. I'm a fellow slave with you, your brothers, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." Poor John. I think this is like the third time that he's tried to fall down and worship an angel. He's just overwhelmed by everything that he sees. He just gets lost in the soup here. I think we can give him a little grace in this. But consider also that if John, the apostle, he's not a B apostle, he's an A apostle. He's one of the A team, one of the top guys, that the 12 apostles who wrote the Gospel of John, who wrote the book of Revelation, who was taken into heaven. If John can get confused and God doesn't strike him dead, then we've got some hope here, you know? Then when we get confused, when we get turned around, when we get a little messed up, you know, God's not sitting up in heaven with a lightning bolt ready to strike us. There's grace, there is mercy for all. Verse 10, 11, we'll wrap up here. He says, "He also said to me, 'Don't seal the prophetic words of this book, because the time is near. Let the unrighteous go on in unrighteousness, and let the filthy go on being made filthy. But let the righteous go on in righteousness, and let the holy go on being made holy.'" Guys, heaven is much more than a destination. It is our motivation. It is the thing that should drive us. Knowing that we're going to dwell in this city, in this heavenly place, man, it ought to make every difference in our life. It ought to change the way that we interact with people at work on Monday through Friday. It ought to change with the way that we interact with our spouses and our kids and our neighbors. It ought to affect every part of our life. The vision of this heavenly city is what motivated the patriarchs. We read in Hebrews that Abraham was driven. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He lived in tents, but he was looking for a city. He was looking for this city, and it motivated all of his life. The assurance of heaven, it cannot lull us into a sense of complacency. Okay, I got my salvation. I'm good. It can't have that effect on us. We've got to see the opportunities that God is setting before us. In 2 weeks, we're going to begin a study of the book of John, if the Lord tarries. And we will begin, when we begin the book of John, a 2 to 4 year study, an overview of the New Testament. That's what we do on Sunday mornings. And so this may be the very last time that we study the book of Revelation. Of course, I said that the last time we finished the book of Revelation, so, you know, we'll see what the Lord does. Why don't you stand with me and have the worship team come up, and we'll have the prayer team available as well. Life flows for us from the throne of God. But it flows to those who are submitted to that throne, who are bowed before that throne. The question for most of us today is, are we fully bowed before that throne? Is that throne the authority that you have submitted your life to? And it's so easy to get caught up in other things, in other parts of this life that draw our attention, that pull us away from that authority, the authority of his throne. As we close today, and as Jeff and the worship team are leading us, I would ask that you just take this time to prayerfully consider where you are submitted. What throne are you truly submitted to? And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, then you will never see this city. You are gone at the end of chapter 20. But you have an opportunity today to change that, to change that destiny in your life. And the people that will be up here in a minute will be happy to pray with you and introduce you to the most exciting life that you will ever encounter. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for this amazing passage. Father, for the picture that you give us of our eternal home, the comfort that it brings, and the joy that wells up in us. Father, I just pray that you would help us to latch on to that. And we would take this with us throughout the week. Lord, that you would use this newfound joy to draw those around us to know you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.